the salvation of man is not something that's within our hands, but it's something that only exists within the power of God. You don't just stumble into excellence. It takes work, dedication, initiative. It takes effort.
Thanks for joining us again for the LifePoint Podcast. Today we are in week 5 of our foundational series, DNA. With the message, Pursue Excellence, here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
We are continuing today in the series called DNA. I've loved this series. It's a foundational series for our church where we're talking about what makes us. DNA is everything that is going to be about us is told in our DNA. They can look at a strand of DNA. They can find out if you're blonde or if you're brunette or if you just think you're a blonde. I mean, they can tell us the truth about who we are, who we're going to be. And so we've examined all of these things that talk so much about who God has called us to be and what God has called us to do. And so we've looked at all these different statements. And the first statement is this, that we are dedicated to the Great Commission, that God's love compels us to cherish every human soul and do all we can to lead them to Jesus. We'll do anything short of sin to reach the lost at home and abroad for Jesus Christ. We're more concerned with the people we're trying to reach and the people we're trying to keep. And this is, of course, is a statement that says, you know, it's not that we don't care about mature Christians, because we need mature Christians. We need these first chair Christians right here to be there to do the ministry of the church, to do the work of the church, because they love God so much that they want to give Him their all. And it's not that we're not for new Christians, because we love new Christians. We want to disciple them and grow them into becoming these first chair Christians. But so much of what we do on Sunday morning is for the people that sit in this chair, those who have not yet made a decision for Christ, or maybe those who've been away from the church for a long time, but they're trying to get back in. They're looking for something. We want you to know that we're here for the person who's lost and far away from God. That's one of the reasons why we exist. Everything we do on a Sunday morning is to reach that person. And if you're a first chair Christian, if you're a mature believer in Christ, you are with me in that, because you know that we are called to reach those who are outside the fold. And so that's what we looked at the first week. The next week we looked at this, that we expect you to come as you are. All people matter to God. No one comes perfect. We don't expect you to. We will welcome any and all with the genuine love of Jesus Christ without judgment. I mean, if we're going to reach the people that feel far away from God, the people that feel burned by church, the people that really resonate with that I'm done series we looked at, then we've got to be arms open wide. Anybody can come, and we expect you to come as you are. We also talked about this, that we will tell the greatest story ever told in the most engaging way possible. We will celebrate the message of Jesus Christ by telling His story in a way that is attractive to people who are far from Him and makes much of the gospel that gives us life. I mean, this is the greatest story you can imagine. The story of the salvation of humanity. The story of God coming to earth to save us. I mean, this is the root of the great stories everywhere else, is that if something doesn't happen, we're all going to die. This is the truth about the gospel, though. It's not that if something doesn't happen, we're all going to die. It's that something has happened, so we don't have to die. Amen? That's why we want to tell this great story, because we can't tell that in a boring fashion. It's good news for everyone. We've got to tell the story in such a way that people would know it and receive it as good news. Last week we looked at this, that we will grow as disciples in Christ. We're committed to pursuing God's best for every aspect of our lives, to be fully His, not partially, not 99%, but 100%, fully His in heart, soul, mind, and strength. We believe that God's word always guides us to God's best. We will walk in grace and truth. We believe that God has called us. He accepts us as we come, but He loves us too much to leave us as we are. He wants to call us to deeper depths, to higher heights. God wants to call us and make us and form us even more into the image that He is destined for us to be. That considers, that takes to be disciples, that we would be in Him and that we'd be holding nothing back. And so that's what we looked at last week. And this week, I love this part of the message. It's this, that we'll pursue the highest levels of excellence in all we do. And here's why. God gave his best for us, and we will give our best for him. We believe focused effort over time yields the greatest results, and simplicity enables excellence. I'm so excited about this message today because I think it really needs to hit home for us as we have strove to be people that would reach people who are far from God, to call them into discipleship. And we cannot call people to discipleship if we tell them that they can come halfway or half-heartedly. They can come as they are, but God wants more. He wants our best. So we're going to look at this memory verse. If you will stand with me on this memory verse today, I just think this is going to be a great thing for us. So this comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 10. It says this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device, or knowledge or wisdom in the grave, where you are going. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Thank you. You can sit down. I'm sorry to remind you this morning that the grave is a destination for all mankind. I know that's kind of a damper. But the reality is that we are all facing the end of our days. We will not live forever in this body. The grave is a reality for all of us. And as Solomon writes this, he's getting to the heart of a critical issue, and we must grasp this. We have one life to live. No, it's not a soap opera, but we have one life to live. One of the great realities of this life is that we do this once, one time, so we better make the biggest splash we can. More modern take on this verse might sound like this. Look, if you had one shot or one opportunity to seize everything you ever wanted in one moment, would you capture or just let it slip? Yo, you better lose yourself in the music. The moment you own it, you never let it go. You only get one shot. Do not miss your chance to blow this opportunity. Comes once in a lifetime. Yo, I don't know what you think about that rapper. I'm not a real big fan. I'm a bluegrass man. But as I listen to these words, it's something strange too. We get one chance in this life. Hey, I love and respect everybody, and what they believe, I can respect and understand. But can I just tell you this? The idea that you're going to die and get a chance to come back and do it all over is not reality. We get one chance. Don't miss it. We get one chance. But that's only half the reason why we should give God our best. I love how Julian Javidjian, that's a rough name to say. I love how he says it. He says this, while we were at our worst, God gave us his best. That is the gospel. I mean, don't you just love that? Isn't there somewhere down deep inside a yes moment, an amen moment there? While we were at our worst, God gave us his best. That's the gospel. That's the truth. I'm so thankful that that's the truth. We were made in the image of God, made to reflect his glory, to point people to love, to inspire them to hope, to preach truth with such grace that our inner being would be compelled to lay down our lives and to serve him who made the good news possible. See, that is good stuff. That's why we pursue excellence. God gave his best for us, and we will give our best for him. I mean, that is what the gospel is about. Because here's the situation. Let me unpack it for you. Just in case you're unfamiliar, it's okay. I never get tired of the story. It's the story of God's glory. It's the story of man's salvation. It's the greatest story ever told. We will tell it in the most engaging way possible. But here's the truth. When man chose sin, he, she, they did not do so in ignorance. They did not do so with a lack of information about the consequences of that decision. When man chose sin, God told them, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. Not surely will die. You will surely die. It's gonna happen. Promise. Guarantee. Parents, you've been there. I mean, God said, don't eat that. But they did. You've been there. I mean, you've been driving down the road. That little perfect baby sitting in the car seat, ooing and cooing, saying mama, dada to you. You've looked at them in the rearview mirror. And then while they're talking, everything got kind of quiet. And you look back. And there they are, up to the second knuckle. They're digging for gold. They're picking a winner. You know what I'm talking about. You know you're supposed to be driving, keeping your eyes on the road, but something nasty is about to happen. So you just think it's worth the risk to make it stop. And you tell them, no, 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 don't do it. No, it's gross. It's nasty. Don't do that. And sometimes a compliant kid will just cry and hold their finger out so you can wipe it off. But 99.9% of the time with my children, they just suck that booger down. I mean, and it's gross. You can tell them whatever you want. Kids are cute. Kids are fun to have around. Kids are nasty. When Adam and Eve ate that fruit, something a lot worse went down than a booger smoothie. Now we're laughing because this is kind of funny. And some of you are laughing because it happened on the way to church. And some of you are laughing because you caught your husband doing it this week. But here's the truth. I don't want to make too much light of the situation because in that moment, in that willful disobedience of the known will and law of God, sin and death entered into the world. Not because God willed it to happen, not because God invited in, but because man had a choice. And in that moment, we chose our will over his. What we thought was best over what he promised was best. And see, that is what broke our world. But within the nature of God, who we know as creator, who we also know as father, there existed such a resolve that he said, this is not the end. And he began to unfold a plan that not only would lead to the salvation of man, but also would lead man to know that we cannot save ourselves. And so he gave us the law that told us so much about his character, so much about what God expected. And he said even within that law, said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus repeats that command. Peter repeats that command. And man lived for all these years with this law, knowing they can never meet it. Beyond a shadow of doubt, we knew, we know, we need God. Now, there are some of us that still live in that shadow of a doubt. Some of us still think we can do it on our own. But for the rest of us, there comes this moment, this place in time, where we realize that the salvation of man is not something that's within our hands, but it's something that only exists within the power of God. And his word has made that so clear. We know that his love is not our love, his ways are not our ways, his justice is not our justice. And so while we were floundering, while we were stuck in a moment, God saw us in distress and God sent us his best, his son Jesus, just like he promised. Came to rescue us when we could not rescue ourselves. Now that is the good news. That is the most excellent thing that you will hear today. I never and will never get tired of telling this story. It's what keeps us looking forward. It's what keeps us from getting stuck in all the stuff that's behind. Because the good news is that while he has saved us, that there's even better things to come. God has such a plan. You see, we're not after our success. We're after his glory. We're not after out there trying to gain notoriety. We're trying to make him famous. We aren't concerned with gaining followers for us. We want to make disciples for him. God gave us his best, and so we will give our best for him. You see, that is why we pursue excellence in everything we do. And God expects no less for us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 29. This is a very familiar passage for a lot of you. It's really interesting that this passage, the way it's translated as the man gave talents, it's even formed our language. I mean, we know that talents here represent money in this picture, but it's became such a foundational thing that the word talent that we have grew out of this translation. The way we use that today to talk about gifts, it comes from this translation that the King James Version had. It has formed our language. And so I love this passage. But it starts off in verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability." It's probably important for us to understand here real quick that they were given different measures of the talents, but that this passage isn't about the different measures. The measure of what you're given in comparison to another person is not the point, but it is what you do with what you have. We're all given different abilities. We're all given different levels of understanding, but it's not how different you are from someone else that makes the difference. It might be what you focus on, but it's what we do with what we have that God sees, that God looks at. It says, immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. There's one word that sticks out there a couple times, and it's the word went. Say that with me. He went. Come on, say went. Someone in here needs to hear this. You have talents, you have ability, and you're sitting on your couch wondering why no one has noticed these talents and ability. When God says, you need to get up and went somewhere. You're wondering why no one has noticed you. Well, you need to get out there and get wented. These guys, God had 5 talents, God had 2 talents. They didn't just stand there and wait for the master to come back. They got up and went and did something with what he had given them. As soon as the master left, they went. They got to work. They got with it. They made hay while the sun shined. They got busy. It was elbows and other parts of the anatomy. They got out there and did something. They didn't just sit and wait around for their ship to come in or for someone to come to their rescue. They took what they had and did what they could. And a powerful thing unfolded and transpired. Can I just tell you something? You don't just stumble into excellence. You don't just stumble into success. Not that excellence or success are our gods or are our goal, but they're things to be strived for. It takes work, dedication, initiative. It takes effort. They had to went somewhere and get it done. Some of the times we struggle and we flounder because we're just kind of stuck in that, oh man, I've only got 1 talent. He's got 5. Don't get stuck in the blame game. Because God gave you what you have. It is a gift from God. Do something with it. Maybe your talent is not the same as someone else's. Put some effort into it and allow God to magnify what could come out of that. Verse 18 says, "But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." Verse 19 says, "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and he settled account with them." We have to understand that our own efforts do account for things. But let me be clear. What you have, you did not gain on your own. Now, I understand that our president made a comment about this around the election and got some bad press and some people got really upset. Maybe you got a little upset about that. And I'm not trying to quote him or anything here, but let me just tell you this. Each of us are given things in life, be they talents, gifts, or even the blessing of being born with a good family name. We're giving something in life. But James 1:17 says this, that every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father in heaven. If you have anything good at all in your life, it is a gift from God. It didn't come from anywhere else, but from him. Now, you may have done some things to work and increase that gift, and maybe that is on you. Congratulations, but it didn't start with you. It starts with Him, and we need to give due credit. But you need to hear this. Whatever you're given, there is an expectation from our God that we, that I, will do the best we can with what we have. To whom much is given, much will be required. Now, you may have heard Uncle Ben say that to Spider-Man, but the truth of the matter is that Uncle Ben went to church, and Uncle Ben was just quoting Jesus. Jesus, who says later in this chapter, but also it's recorded in Luke chapter 12, "For everyone to whom much is given, from much will be required. To whom much has been committed of him, they will ask more." We have all been given and have been blessed with much. Much. Some of you have been praying diligent prayers. God, show me something powerful. God, show me something in this world that only you can do. And it snowed for 3 days in the month of May, and you haven't said thank you yet. We have been given great blessings. Great blessings. You're blessed. You are blessed. Quit waiting to be blessed and start living out of the blessing that you've already been giving. If we're faithful with what God has given us, God will take care of the increase. But He will not bless seed that's not sown. He will not bless work that is not done. And beyond even that, as we read here, we can expect that one day He will come to settle accounts. And He's expecting some sort of a harvest. Verse 20 said, "So he received 5 talents, came and bought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" You cannot hear a better statement than that. Verse 22 says that he also who had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them." The Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Did you notice that? The guy who brought him 10 talents, the guy who brought him 4 talents got the same treatment. You see, what we're talking about, the amount is not what God is looking at. He's looking at what you did with what you had. God isn't always what we call fair. I mean, it's not fair. One guy got 5, one guy got 2, one guy got 1. Everybody got something, but not everybody got the same. But the amount given isn't the point. It's what did you do with what you got. Someone has more than you. Someone has more than you. They've got more talent, they've got more money, they've got more abilities, they've got more relationships. And they didn't work near as hard as you've had to work or overcome near as many things as you've had to overcome to get what they've got. And that burns you up a little bit. God is not going to judge you based on what they have. God is going to judge you based on what you do with what He's given you. Fact of the matter is that we can look and see in life that when people are given unexpected blessings that they're not ready for, it's usually a bad thing. You may think you're ready. You may think you know what you would do if your ship did come in. But I can tell you right now, the majority of lottery winners are worse off after they win the lottery than they were before. I can tell you that statistics would indicate that 70% of professional athletes are completely broke 5 years after they get out of sports. I mean, you might be looking at someone's mansion on a hilltop and just wishing you could live in there. You might be driving by the lake and seeing some of those great big old yachts with the radar thing spinning on top. I mean, it's nice. And you're like, "Man, I wish I could have one of those." But let me tell you something. When you see their house bill and their fuel payment, it would give you a heart attack. Quit coveting. Take what God has given you and say, "Lord, I'm going to give my best and let's watch you increase it." That's what God has called us to. You see, God doesn't care about that stuff. That mansion on a hilltop that's in this world, it's not impressive to Him. It's not. God laughs at the sheikh from Iran who drives in the gold Rolls Royce because that's just not important to Him. That fancy car is just not that important to him. Look what Samuel says in 16:1. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the heart is what makes someone go out and give it their best. The heart is what makes you want to go out and went somewhere to get it done for your master. It's your heart that takes what you have and makes it into something that would please him. He wasn't pleased with the amounts that were offered. He was pleased with the all-out effort that they gave to him. You see, that's what he's looking for. What are you doing with what you got? What are you doing with what he so richly entrusted you with? Verse 24 says this, then he who had received the one talent said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I mean, I'm sure he practiced this for a long time. I'm gonna share this with the master when he comes in. Look, there you have, it's yours. Hey. The master was looking for fruit of that investment, the benefit of placing trust, such a trust in a man that he would do something with his money. And what did this man offer him? An excuse. This man offered him an excuse, and it's probably the same excuse that we've been offering or he'd been offering for himself for all his life. Last week's message was pretty heavy. We will grow as disciples in Christ. We outlined that we were to grow from this call to come and see, to grow, to change, to give our lives so completely that we would accept the call to go and die. I mean, that is the call of a disciple, and it's a heavy call. But for some of us, the big reason that we've struggled so much in becoming the disciples that we're called to be is the big reasons that we failed so mightily in pursuing excellence in our lives is because we've embraced our excuses above his promises. I say, I'm not saying this to beat anybody up. I don't want anyone to become more discouraged, but I do want to invigorate you to stand up and embrace the change that God has made in your life. When I read my Bible, I believe that new creation means new creation. When I read that the old has gone and the new has come, I believe that something fundamentally has changed about the game. When I read that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I am compelled to believe that means that I can do all things. And when I read that he will not give us a temptation beyond what we can bear, that he will provide a way out, I believe it because I also read that in our weakness, he is made strong. I also read that when we draw close to him, he draws close to us. I also read that he never leaves us or forsakes us. So we're not alone in this struggle. But do you know what I don't read? Something I've never read in scripture is that he makes us live as new creatures. That though we can do all things, that he never makes us do what is right. That even though there is a way out, he never makes us take it. There is something about the call to pursue him, to be him, that involves the freedom of our choice, where we choose to follow or we choose not to. See, the man in the story, he did have less, but he did not have nothing. God had given him something. He embraced his excuse rather than revel in the expectancy that his master would think so highly to entrust him with a gift, even if it was just one talent. Verse 26 says, but his Lord answered to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not gathered scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with bankers, and at my coming I would have received back at least my own interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, as I read this passage, I cannot help but see that God is calling us to pursue excellence with our lives. God expects us to pursue excellence with our lives. And there's a price to pay when we don't. So we better excitedly do what God has so called and equipped us to do. Now, here as a church, We who are assembled, that meet and are part of this unique expression of the body of Christ, we've accepted this call. And we believe there's some specific ways that we should go about this. We believe that focused effort over time yields the greatest results. Now this is Missouri. We've got caves everywhere around which you go. Hopefully you've been crawling in a cave somewhere, or maybe you've drove through one of those caves. We've got caves in Missouri. One of the things that just really always amazes me is when you look at these stalactites and stalagmites, these great things that grow from the ground and come down from the ceiling. You know, they didn't just boom form. I mean, maybe part of their formation did, but we can read and see and observe that those things actually grow with drop after drop of water. Every drop leaves a mineral trace behind. And those things grow down and gives us this beautiful and wonderful sight to behold. They don't grow a foot in a year. They grow by fragments and increments. It's drip after drip after drip. It's day after day after day. It's year after year after year. That's how slow they make growth. Focused effort over time yields the greatest results. Some days may be bigger than others. There might be a lot of rain that comes through, so some days might have more drip. But it's what you do on all the other days that leads up to those big days that makes the biggest difference. You know, the thing that's recently in our minds is our extravaganza. You know, we had so much go into that just brief amount of time that morning. I mean, the extravaganza is such a big deal. I mean, it's kind of becoming more well known. We had over 3,000 people there this year. Huge way that we have an opportunity just to love our community. But it doesn't just happen that weekend. It doesn't just happen that morning. It doesn't even just happen that month. See, it's all year long. I mean, we were out that very next Monday after Easter refilling the eggs that had missed. I mean, that next day we filled up the back of Mom's Tahoe full of eggs. We went searching for things so we could get the best prices. The prayer for that thing starts many, many months in advance. We make contact. You know, Graham is still entering some of that information in the computer so that we can make contact with the people for next year. It's something that we work all year round, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, so that when the day comes, we have a wonderful and a beautiful and exciting event. And then when that day's over, we evaluate, what can we do better? Because we want something excellent. We want something that shows how beautiful and pure the love of God is for every being, no matter how big, no matter how small. You see, that is excellence. That's how we work towards excellence. And do we still have plenty of ways to grow there? Yeah, we do, but we want to give it all we have because it makes a difference. We believe that simplicity enables excellence. It's the little things that matter. How many of you guys noticed our sign this week? The spelling is just a little bit off. Anybody notice that? Some of you didn't notice that, and you're my friends. But we did that on purpose. We were going to spell it something like this. Do you have that up there where you can throw excellence? EKS? Yeah, that's what we were going to put up there for excellence. Kind of phonetically close. We were going to do something that was just really obvious, and we thought, no, hold on a second. Let's back it off, and let's make it more subtle. You can give credit to Nathan Warson for all these kind of things that happen on our sign. But as we're looking at this, I just want to say this. As we're talking about pursuing excellence, we know God wants our best. We know God wants us to give him our all. We know that. But how many times have we said, okay, God, you can have me heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to be all yours, God. I'm committing myself 100% to you. But then we blow it in the little things. We blow it in the tiny things that we don't think really matter necessarily. We think it's all just about the big stuff that happens. All right, I want to make sure I've made that to salvation experience. Boom, got that checked. I'll make sure I got baptized. Boom, got that checked. But how much of the time is the work that God really wants to do in our life outside of those moments? And it's the little things that he's talking to us about. How many times do we say, God, I'll give you my best, but overlook the little things that make all the difference when the big things happen? You see, it's the way that we do everything that we do. We are his hands and feet. We are his voice among the nations. What we do matters, particularly in the little things in life. Aristotle said it like this. He said, "We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit." So it matters how we pursue excellence and the way that we love. How are you loving somebody? It matters how we pursue excellence in our kindness for one another. How are you kind? How about your words? It matters in how we forgive or how we choose not to forgive. You see, excellence, in the pursuit of excellence, particularly in the things that we might think not think are that big of a deal, it matters. It matters. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, because we only get one shot. Because when we live a life that's full of love for God, where everything that we do is an act of worship unto God, where we live this life where because His great love has compelled us to offer such great love for Him that we can do nothing other than pursue excellence in the way we love Him, that kind of a life, that kind of a church makes a difference. You see, this is who we're called to be. It's not to pursue mediocrity for the grace of God. It's to give God our best in everything that we do. That's why we pursue excellence. Because that kind of pursuit is exactly, it's exactly what makes the difference in other people's life. It's exactly what God is calling us to. And I think this morning's testimony will, I'm just so excited about this. Larry, why don't you come on up? We're going to hear a testimony from Larry. Larry Arnold, let's welcome him to the stage. Larry has a powerful testimony, and a testimony that I'm dying to share. Larry, come on up here. Grab that chair in the end there, buddy. Now, we just baptized Larry and his son Larry just a few weeks ago, and we've been in a new believers class together, starting point class, and so I've just learned so much. But Larry, why don't you kind of share with us a little bit about your backstory, because you know a lot of us don't know you. So tell us kind of where you come from.
Well, I was born here in Lebanon, Missouri, back in the early 60s. I was kind of an unwanted child. I had an aunt and uncle that loved me very much, but my real biological father and stuff, they'd come and take me back with the police during the nights and stuff. We lived in Marshall, Missouri, where my aunt and uncle lived. But I was kind of like a tool against them and stuff, and this went on up till my second grade of school. I wasn't allowed to play with the other kids as toys and stuff. My aunt and uncle bought me my first bicycle when I was 3 years old. And it was kind of a rough childhood. But then they got me, but the kind of rebellions had already been stowed in me up by the time I was in the second grade. Kind of for instance, in the second grade, the teacher would tell me I had to sit or couldn't go to PE or whatever, or outside for the playtime, and I'd get up and go anyway. She'd tell me, said, I'd just do the opposite because I wanted to go be with my aunt and uncle, my real parents. I didn't want to live in that no right. more. So that was when Mark Twain was over here across the tracks on Lincoln, off of Lincoln or whatever. So finally in the second grade, I think, my mom said that that's my aunt and uncle raised me. That's who I call mom and dad. So she said I was second grade when they finally got me for when nobody would take me for the last time. But then they were good to me. I grew up kind of rebellious, and the betrayal thing of betrayal started. Then I kind of backed up and I got distant and stuff. And
you felt like God had betrayed you, kind of?
Yes, I did. And
because your parents had betrayed you.
Yeah. So as I grew up, I mean, I had the best of home with my aunt and uncle, but, you know, there was a rebellious child, and so things really didn't quite go. I didn't accept what they were offering me, kind of like my Heavenly Father.
Right.
So by the time I was 19, I felt like everything I touched turned to sour, and somebody could do the same thing and it would turn good. And I thought God was betraying me. And so I denounced God by the time I was 19 years old and walked plumb away from Him and took the dark side of life. And
that dark side look like for you, Larry?
Well, it was just kind of give an example. I've been in a lot of fights, gun battles, and different things in different countries. And probably one of the worst things, for instance, my buddy or partner of mine was like a dad to me, was standing shoulder to shoulder, and he got his heart and lungs blown out of his chest. So that's just kind of the realm of the dark side that I lived in.
So you were kind of in that whole drug world,
yes,
kind of thing,
yes.
And it just consumed all of your life.
Yes.
Okay.
And I wound up going to prison. I went to prison the first time in the mid-80s. And in 97, I went for the last time. But when I went to prison last time, right before I did, my son said, "Dad, if you go back to prison, all I want is you. I won't write you, have anything to do with you whatsoever." And so at that time, you know, when I got locked up, and I just completely died inside. And I was in Camden County Jail, which was a drunk tank. There was a brick gone up here and a piece of rebar. And at the door, there was a cross carved in it. But this time, I didn't know what the cross carved. I kept hearing something on this side of me, and I thought I was crazy. Mm-hmm. It said, "Larry, you've lost. I've won." And I'd look up there, and I looked at my sheet. And I don't know if I really thought of suicide or I just felt worthless and I'd lost. And
right.
Then I heard a voice over here says, "Larry, your son don't deserve that. You're doomed for hell if you do." I look over and I see a cross. And that time, I guess I just kind of, I don't know if I went into a trance or whatever, but I was sitting on the edge of the bed and I was uttering and talking, and I guess I was going through this arguing back and forth. And there's one guy was in there, and I guess he left, and another one come in, and I'm sure there was police they put in there to try to get me to talk or whatever, to tell about the case. This one looked at me and said, "Man, what you's going through?" But he said, "I was kind of worried about you."
Yeah.
And now how long this went on, I don't know, there in that night.
Just real foggy, kind of do or die kind
yeah.
of a moment.
At
know?
That point, I didn't see the devil or God, but I could hear it. I'm just like you and I are talking just now, one on this side and one on this side.
So it's a real dark spiritual kind
yeah.
of battle.
Okay. And but this was the Thursday before Easter. When I was sitting in that cell when this happened, at 98, the Thursday before Easter, and there's a guy that come in that was ministering and stuff, and he said that he was driving through Kansas City down I-435, and there was a sign up here, and it was something about how God had helped, and he had a problem with his children too, and a bad marriage or whatever, and said how the God had and touched in this guy, whatever was written on the sign, I can't remember, but how him and his son had got back together.
Mm-hmm.
And at this point, I really didn't realize that maybe God was speaking to me for the future.
Wow. So you kind of went through that time and you got locked away a little bit again, then you got out. So kind of get us sped up to kind of what happened between then and now.
Well, I was in here in Laclede County Jail, got moved over from Camden, and there was a guy named Smiley Nelden Neal, which over here around Roby here a few years back, shot this one lady and what all that stuff. He gave me my first Bible. So I get to prison. I read, and the first time I ever read my Bible front to cover. And I read some things in there. It kind of spooked me. And so anyway, I've kind of had while I was in prison one night, I was reading my Bible and I went into prayer. And God just kind of showed me that I'd have something. He didn't show a picture. It was just a silhouette of a lady. And she was very synced in the Lord. And I was going to get back in the truck, and I had a trucking business, and I lost all that when I went to prison the last time. I lost everything. I lost my son. I lost my family.
So at this point where you had nothing.
I had nothing.
And you're in the prison with a Bible.
Yeah,
and God
I
began
had.
Speaking to you.
And so when I did 6 years that time, I come home, this was in 02, March of 02 when I came home. I went to work at Tracker. They wouldn't, the pro board wouldn't let me go back to trucking. And so I met my wife, which is Bonnie in Potter's Wheel. And so through that, and I met her brother, and he got telling me about this guy, Ag Transit, out here at Orla. And I got talking to him. Then I went to work for a guy that they finally let me go back to trucking, and he couldn't pay me, so I took this old diesel. And that's what I started out trucking with, and it led to a real nice truck. But I didn't take care of those talents. I forgot all about the Lord showing me this when I was in prison, and I didn't take care of it. And a year ago, a couple of years ago it started. I lost my trucking business, and then I turned around. My marriage got taken away from me, too, because I didn't take care of the blessings that the Lord gave me.
And, now what happened just recently that kind of led to this big change in your life?
Okay, well, I was my birthday was March 31st, and my mom, a couple weeks before, I want to estimate, said, Larry, you know what Sunday is? I said, yeah, it's my birthday. She said, no. I said, it's my birthday. She said, no, it's Easter Sunday. I said, no, Mama, Easter is in April. It's not on March 31st. And so that night, or I dwelled on that and thought about that. I don't remember if it was that night or a couple nights later. I went into prayer, and I put my head like this and my elbows on my knees, and it was just like, the Lord just rewound my life all the way back to before I denounced him, and then it brought it back. Now, how long I sat there, I don't know, because my knees to my ankles were wet, just like I'd walked through wet grass. And when weeping, you would think in the Bible that it was crying, but this was from my soul, from my inner self, my heart. And I mean, it felt like I was in convulsions, and I was kneeled down, but I didn't see the Lord, but it was, I don't know, it's just something supernatural.
Just like God brought all these sins before you, and you took some time just to say, God, forgive me of all this stuff.
Because the Bible says you have to repent for all your sins. Now, I've done so much stuff throughout all these years since I've been 19, and even before that, how the Lord would ever forgive me for all the stuff that I've done. But it's just like he rewound my life and brought it back for me to seek for forgiveness for this.
So God had done something powerful in your life that night.
Yes, but I still didn't understand that was probably the night that I was saved, but I still didn't know that that's when it was. And my son kept saying, well, we've got Easter, they're having Easter egg hunt out here to the Civic Center or Nelson Center Saturday, and this is Saturday before Easter. And that's when I met Jake, which I call him Happy Face. I just seen this light in his eyes and this glow, and him and my son was there talking, and I kept noticing this, and I kept walking around looking at him, and he probably thought, man, what's this guy doing looking at me like that? But he didn't anyway. So he and I got to talking, and he told me about the church here, Life Point. And I've been to several churches, hundreds of churches actually, with my wife and stuff, and never could find the way. And I, by denouncing God, and I'd had preachers I'd talked to, and I honestly thought about going to a Catholic church and try to have exorcism or something. I mean, right. This is how bad it felt. And then I thought, well, Denera cars, but then that's black magic, so
stay away from that.
So I thought about a Shawnee priest.
So you were just looking for someone to provide some relief.
Yes, because I went to Florida while I was in some trouble. I got in some trouble probably I was 20, 21 years old, and the grand jury would reveal, and I'd have to, like a lawyer calls, hey, Larry, you got to go. So I'd jump a jet and go to Florida. Now, this is when I got involved with the South Americans and stuff like that. And so anyway, I think it was $500 or something. I was short on a deal. And this guy, he was part Colombian and part Cuban. And he was into the black magic and all that stuff and voodoo. And he uttered up some words and stuff. And ever since then, it's like he told me, he said, you'll do it right or it will haunt you. And so throughout my life and stuff, if I didn't do it right, whatever I'd done, I had to do it right. But anyway,
kind of felt like that curse was on you.
Yeah, so that's why I say that I was thinking about an exorcism or a chalet priest or something.
Because you felt like
that knew a little bit about that or whatever to get that up off of me. And so I blasted everything I'd done. I tried, it went wrong, I'd blame God for it. Mm-hmm. And so
you had this experience on your couch when you're praying.
Yes.
God brought everything to you, and you repented from all that. And then you came to the egg hunt, and you saw a happy face.
Yeah. And so he invited us to church. And I almost didn't come that Easter Sunday, but I kept thinking, Noel, that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How ironic is it, my birthday, and God's resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I came, and I've always had a problem with churches shutting their doors and stuff and all like that. I felt like they were hiding inside from the public and stuff, and they'd drive their big, fine, fancy cars and their big diamond rings and their $1,000 suits and stuff. So I get here, and I see them outside out there waving. I thought, whoa, look at here. I thought, man, this is different. So we come in. And I don't remember if it was that day or what, but that was the first day I paid my tithes. And I seen Brother Whispers.
Yeah.
He was up here and he was talking about the children and stuff, all high-fiving him wherever he goes. And I'm thinking, man, you know, a child doesn't know right from wrong, but they do know when something's evil or something's good. And I'm thinking, well, now, this was, goes back in to Happy Face, to what he said about the church. You know, children don't just go up to everybody, and my granddaughter would hug him. And I'm like, oh, okay. So I just confirmed everything he had told me. Then you went to preaching, and you preached about the sinners and stuff, and I felt like I was at Jesus' feet behind your preaching that day. And I thought, wow, this is my church. I found it. But I still didn't realize what was happening, but God was setting a stage for the day of my baptism.
Now, I think we got a picture of that. We have a picture of your baptism. You got that, Graham? All right, can you see that picture? Yeah.
And I thought that I was, that my life was lost. I would never find the Lord. And the day that I was going to be baptized, I started at 5:30 in the morning, getting a shaved part of my head. The clippers broke, so I tuck and got them fixed. They quit. And I mean, the time I was done, I looked like an old patchy, mangy dog on this side. And the hair was shaved on this side. So my son gets here and he takes scissors and starts to get my hair. And it was like 8:45. I'm thinking baptism, you know. But my head, I felt like it, I was having a stroke. I mean, my neck was drawn, my eyes, my head hurt so bad that, you know, even my son just talking would hurt my head. And he says, Dad, do we need to go to the hospital? I said, no, we're going to go get baptized. I kept telling the Lord, just let me get baptized. This is the day you're taking me, because I honestly thought I was done.
You thought you were dying.
I did. And we came here, we got to church. I sat back there, and I'd hang on to the pew, and I'd hang on to my head, and with the music and everybody singing, I mean, it's just like my head was splitting. This pain was coming plumb down in my shoulder and stuff. And I'd hang on the pew and I'd go like this, and I was singing. Then Fly Away is one of my great favorite hymns. And that started, and I started singing. And from then on, I sang through the rest of the service. So I see people coming up there to be baptized. I told my son, I said, well, we got to get over there. So we walk out in the hall, and we figured out where it was at, and we changed clothes, get up there. And old Satan, he was working on me hard that day. And any other time, I would have blamed God for what I was feeling like, or I would have went to the hospital, even though I'm not much one to go to the doctor. But I get up there, and when I started into the baptism, I about slipped and fell, if you remember. Mm-hmm. And I think Satan tried to trip me to keep me away from that water. But when I touched that water, just like that, the headache was gone. Boom.
Bam.
I'd be just, and when I walked in the water, and you asked me if I accepted the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and said prayer stuff. And when we went in the water, it's like it went like that. When it did, my eyes were closed. I seen the most beautifulest blue. I don't know. I can't even explain what it was. It seemed like I was there forever. And I know when you go down and come up, it's not that long. But it seemed like I was there forever. And when I come up out of that water, all I could do was praise Jesus.
Amen.
All I could holler was praise God.
Amen. All right. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Now, we're over a little bit on time, but you got to tell us about the great blessing from that you also received.
Well, when I paid my tithes, first time in 52 years I ever paid tithes, and I paid my tithes, and I had $5 left that week. And I'm thinking, man, well, I almost didn't. Then I thought, yeah, you got to pay your tithes. So I paid them, had $5 left. Well, my son, and my granddaughter live in an apartment together. I had about a half a case of Roman soups, no milk. I had no bread, and I think my mom had gave me a couple of cans of tomato soup or whatever it was up in the cabinet, and I mean, that's basically what I had. And so I was thinking, man, son, you got to go stay with your grandmother, because there's no way I can feed us all with this here, or I'll make do. Well, later that day, or maybe the next morning, whatever it was, I get a knock on the door, and there's this guy. I've only worked at Marine Electric for 6 months, and he really didn't know me, and he comes to the door, and he's got a ham in one Walmart bag, and he's got two deals of pork steaks about this big in baggies and a quarter of a chicken. And he says, here. And I'm thinking, wow. So I bring it in, and I'm in there, and I tell him, I say, Chris, come here, look at this. I said, this is what I had to eat. And I showed him, and this, he's not one that believes in churches or anything like that. And he just started, tears just started running down his face. And so that was, God knew what I needed. And that was my first blessing that I could say that that where God was getting a hold of me. Mm-hmm. And so then later on that week, another friend of mine at work tries to get me to spend $50, but I didn't do it. I spent $37 and put groceries in the house. But I still have one package of those pork steaks, I still got some of that ham, and I took the rest of the ham to my mother this weekend. And I've still got that quarter of chicken, and I've still got some of the pork chops and the hamburger left from that week. And this was like the week after Easter Sunday.
So you've been eating off it for a while.
I have. And I've blessed it when I got it. I bless it when I cook it, and I bless it when I eat it, and it's still there. And that takes me back to the Lord, you know, with a little kid, if I remember correctly, gave him a couple of fish, a couple of loaves of bread, and he blessed it and fed the 4,000 and the 10,000 or whichever it was.
So are you inviting us all over for lunch?
Yes, sir. So
you know what, Larry, God has blessed you so much, and there's stuff we're even leaving out. But let me just leave with this. If there's somebody in here today that for whatever reason thinks that I'm too far gone and God can't save me, what would you tell them?
I would tell them that if they will go into prayer and take everything. Now, if you hold something back, I believe the Lord will say, okay, if you want to do it yourself, then do it. But if you take everything and just lay it to the Lord's feet and say, here, Father, I can't do it on my own. It's like the day of my baptism. I mean, I just said, here, just let me be baptized. If you're going to take me, at least let me be baptized in your name. And I just gave it all to him. And when I touched that water, it was gone. Just give it to the Lord. I mean, take everything, even though you think, oh, I can't trust, but do just give it to the Lord.
He can save
you. He'll take that burden away from you and take care of it.
He can save you. Amen. All right, let's give Larry a round of applause. Thank you, Larry. Thank you, brother. Woo! Amen. Amen. He can take the lost lambs and make them found. You see, that's why we pursue excellence, church. Because it makes a difference in lives. It makes a difference in Larry's life. And it's made a difference in his son's life. You know what? They're raising a little baby girl. She's in our kids' ministry right now. It's making a difference in her life. This is why we do what we do. Amen. And so as we wrap things up, and I'm way over time. You know how time conscious I am. Let me just ask you this. What is it that's going on in your life that is keeping you from the excellence that God is calling you to? What is it? What is that next thing that you need to lay down so he might be lifted up? You see, God is calling us to give him our all, to give him our best because he gave us his best. I believe God has a plan for each and every one of us. And it's not mediocrity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being with us today. God, I pray that we would be encouraged, and God, that we would lift you up. And Father, that we would pray that prayer of David, search my heart, O God, and see if there's any offensive thing in me. God, let us desire you above all else. And God, let us live lives of excellence that bring you glory. Lord, be with us today as we continue in you. Join me, pray, my Father. Amen. All right. Grace and peace. See you guys next week.
Thanks for joining us for the LifePoint Podcast. For more information or to donate, you can find us on the web at www.lifepointlebanon.com. To keep up to date with everything that goes on at LifePoint, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/LifePointLebanon or on Twitter. Our username is @LifePoint_LEB. Until next week, take care and God bless.